Well, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I am beginning a new sermon series this morning. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm starting this series just simply calling two as we walk through to the end of chapter 7, really. We'll see two paths this morning. That's the message I'm preaching to you. Two products, two pleas, and then I'll have to figure out another word, another P for the last one. It's two foundations, okay? I'm sure some of you, you'll have it by the time we're done here today. But so in the context of walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us this, he's given us these beatitudes, this mind, this way to live, poor in spirit, humble, hungry, and all of these things. And he moves on, says we're to be salt and light and growing in our faith. And then he deals with these real heart issues of anger and adultery and divorce and money. And in chapter 6, some fundamentals of fasting and giving and praying. Then he ends chapter 6 with the traps of treasures, and we talked about those things. Chapter 7, don't judge, lest you be judged. And then he gives us ask, seek, knock, man, pursue Christ for all that he has. And you take all of that in a sermon, and I don't know about you, and Jesus giving this, remember, he's giving this all at one time to his disciples with the crowd off in the distance, listening in, they're eavesdropping into what he's teaching. And I don't know about you, but I get to the end of that thinking, oh man, if we could just take the Sermon on the Mount and just live that out. Now, there's a whole lot more of the Bible, and what Jesus does, he sums up much of the Christian teaching within this sermon, this Matthew 5 through 7. But in some ways, I feel like, man, maybe I could finally get there, get to that point, and live that out. But then I feel overwhelmed, thinking, man, I don't know about all this. Well, then we get to Matthew 7, in verse 13, and so if you've found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of reading of the Word of God? Two verses this morning. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would make clear to us about the two paths into eternity. And I pray if there's anybody here who has not yet repented and placed their faith and trust in you, I pray they might do that this morning. God, I pray you would give me grace. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So I want to preach to you this message of two paths. Two paths that are there. The main idea of the text is God desires that all may choose the narrow path to heaven. God desires that all may choose the narrow path to heaven. And the question of the text is, who or what are you trusting in for salvation? Who or what are you trusting in for salvation? And we're going to look at these two verses and very simply, very just look at the two paths that Jesus lays out for us. So number one, the wide road leads to hell. The wide road leads to hell. Folks, we've got to understand, when you and I take our last breath, Ultimately, there are one of two destinations where we will live and spend eternity: heaven or hell. And it will be eternal. Whichever one. There's no staging up. There's no earning, getting out of hell. There are two final destinations, see, because you and I were created in the image of God, in that He formed us, but then He breathed life into us. And when He did that, you and I as human beings have an eternal soul. So one day when I take my last breath, they'll bury this earth suit. But the moment I take my last breath, my soul will immediately, because I have trusted Christ, go into the presence of God. Yet those who do not know Christ will immediately, they'll spend all eternity separated from Jesus. You, every person in here, every person alive, every human being has a soul. And because of that soul, you will spend eternity somewhere. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the two paths, the two roads to those two eternities. And verse 13 tells us, enter by the narrow gate. We're going to come back to that phrase. But notice this, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And so wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's talking about hell. What Jesus has done, He's given us these kingdom principles. He's given us this way we need to live this life. And I don't know, some of you may have, we walk through this and go, man, I'm really overwhelmed. I'm not doing those things. I'm not poor in spirit. I'm not broken and contrite. I'm not all of these things and struggling with this and fighting these things. I just need to make really clear to you, the easy road, the wide road, and from the moment you know the difference between right and wrong, you are immediately on the broad road, the road that leads to hell. See, because every one of us is born with a sin nature, and I believe we see in the principles of Scripture that babies and young children who don't know the difference between right and wrong, whenever they pass away, that man, they go to be with the Lord. But at the age of accountability, when you and I were able to discern the difference between right and wrong, and we knew wrong, we chose wrong. And at that moment, as a result of our sin, we are separated from Christ and we find ourselves on this road. Notice, there's nothing that needs to be done. He doesn't talk about doing things to be on sin, but broad is this way, and wide is this way that leads to destruction. What does it take to get on this road? Sometimes being out on the streets in Memphis sharing the gospel, we would use this illustration that imagine a man who lives 70, 75, 80 years. This would be really difficult. Maybe it's a woman, but they live 75, 80 years and they live an absolutely perfect life, but then they find a cure for cancer. But to find that cure and provide it, they have to tell one single solitary lie. I know it's beyond comprehension, but I believe that most Americans would say when that individual dies, because all the good from result of their work, even if they had to tell one lie, they would spend eternity in heaven. Because they would think, well, surely God wouldn't do that. Surely God wouldn't send that person to hell, and they would be right. Because God does not send people to hell. Their sin leads people to hell. John 3, we read it. John 3, this is the condemnation. Listen, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Listen, because their deeds are evil. What is the condemnation? What sends people to hell? Because we love our sin too much. I know this got really heavy really quick. But dear friends, we've got to understand this. We live in a day and time, and for many of you, Sunday school morning, we talked this morning talked about itching ears, and this isn't an itching ear message. This is difficult, but we have to understand that sin is real, and there are real consequences for our sin. And so Revelation 21:8 tells us that it lists whoremongers, idolaters, sorcerers. And then at the very end it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so by way of illustration, we talk to people and say, hey, how many times would I have to murder someone, or how many times would I have to commit murder to be a murderer? People, well, just one time. How many times would I have to steal something to be a thief? Just one time. How many times would I have to lie to be a liar? Just one time. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second. Talking about hell. One lie is enough to separate me from a holy God and place me on a broad road, a wide path that leads me to hell. And we need to be really careful, because it's broad, it's wide for a reason. Did you notice? Look at the end, the last phrase of this verse. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, wide is the way, or wide is the gate, broad is the way, it leads to destruction. And look, if you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline this. And there are many who go in by it. Many. Write this in your notes or next to that. Most people die and go to hell. Most. Sometimes I think because we're amongst the crowd, or we're, you know, every now and then people are on the, man, they're on the road to hell, and but they experience a little adversity and they justify, well, maybe I'm not on the going every way everybody else is, but man, even in a crowd you can stump your toe. In a crowd you can find some adversity. In a crowd, sometimes things are difficult. So I think sometimes we use unbiblical measures to determine whether we're on a road that leads us to heaven or we're on a road that leads us to hell. But hear me clearly this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said. Then he will say, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Look, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hear me this morning, church family. Hell was not created for me and for you. Hell was not created for a human being. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It's been said before that every time somebody dies and goes to hell, hell has to get a little bit bigger. Folks, I believe with all my heart, if we got a real picture, a real glimpse into the reality of hell, we'd probably live a whole lot differently. Hell is not a place that will be a party. Hell is not a place that we'll just celebrate. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of torment. But most importantly, it's a place without the manifest presence of God. The rich man died and went to hell while Lazarus was there in Abraham's bosom. And the scripture says Lazarus lifted up his eyes and he could see what Lazarus was experiencing, and he saw for the first time what he was going to experience for all eternity. Listen to what Luke says about this same thing, chapter 13, verse 23. Then one said to him, "Look, Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For look, many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able." We'll get into this in a couple weeks, but man, there's going to be a lot of people knocking on that door who are rejected. They also asked him in Luke, said, "Lord, there," you know, ask him about this. He said, "There are few who are saved." Few. Most people die and go to hell. To be honest with you, I believe the odds are probably fairly high that somebody in this room this morning is on the broad road. Is on the wide road. You may not even believe it. You may not even realize it. I've been praying, God, if there's anybody here this morning, if there's anybody here that thinks they're okay, that thinks they're just fine, but yet they're still on this wide road. They yet to have come in and follow Christ and get on the narrow way that leads to heaven. God, reveal it to them. Speak to their heart. I pray that the conviction of the Spirit of God would fall on them. I remember praying early on as a young believer. We'd find out somebody was lost, a friend or whatever the case may be. And man, we begin to pray. Everybody in youth group, God, make them miserable. Make them sick. God, I pray they get physically sick from the conviction they would experience, that they would repent and believe. And some people, man, that's hard. That's cold. No, it's not. I believe it's one of the most loving things you could ever do. That the Spirit of God may convict somebody in such a way that they physically squirm, that maybe they come to a point where they realize, Jesus, I need you. I've been living a lie. I've been a church member for this many years. I've been attending for this many. I've been doing this, helping here, doing this. But listen to me, friends. The reality is, Jesus says most people die and go to hell. So, number one, the wide road leads to hell. Number two, the narrow road leads to heaven. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many on the wide road, but few find the narrow road. By the way, notice verse 13, Mark underlined this, enter. It's an imperative command. Enter the narrow, by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a command to enter, meaning that's not where you are. This is not where you start. This is not the beginning point. Everybody's not placed on there. Whenever we sin, we are separated from Christ. There's a command to enter through the narrow gate. Why is it narrow? Because it is a single, solitary, it is gate, not gates. There is one gate that opens the pathway into heaven. And that's Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. All have sinned. The Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. because of my sin. See, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single one of us that have earned favor with God in such a way where he opens up the door, yeah, come on in, been waiting for you. Not on our own effort, not on our own accord, but the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, that wage means what I have earned. And because of my lying, my stealing, the things I've done wrong, the cross words, all that stuff, the wages, what I've earned is death. That means not just physical death, but it's talking about eternal death. And so the wages of sin is death, but listen, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we enter in through the narrow gate? It's through Jesus. It's a gift. You know what's great about a gift? You can't earn it. And this gift, we don't deserve it. But Jesus gives it freely. Freely. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus saw you on your absolute worst day, hanging on the cross. He saw me and my drunkenness, my vomiting, my absolute worst day, things I did that I'd be so ashamed of if anybody else knew. He's there on the cross, and in his omniscience, he looks ahead and he sees you on your worst day and says, man, I love Chris anyway, and that's why I'm here. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so how do we accept that? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is not a respecter of persons this morning. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the economic status we have. It doesn't matter your church member status. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He says, whoever will call upon me, I will save them. And he is a faithful God. There's one road that leads to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. By the way, that's the same word there, even in the original language, the truth and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let me hit pause right there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that indicate? There may be a time he can't be found. See, we pray for the Spirit to convict an individual because it's under that conviction of sin where the Spirit of God draws you to himself, gives you grace to believe on Jesus, to repent of your sin, and place your faith and trust in him. And without that conviction of sin, you won't be broken over your sin. You won't believe. You won't repent. And we need that conviction from the Spirit of God. And so this is why we need to seek God while he may be found. Listen to me, dear friend. I want to be careful, but you and I are not promised tomorrow. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You and I are totally unaware of what that end date will be on our tombstone one day. Seek him while he may be found. There's not going to be enough time when you hear the trumpet. Most people are not afforded the opportunity laying on their deathbed to trust Christ. You have opportunity today. If you're experiencing the conviction of God, I am begging you, pleading with you, saying, please repent and believe today. But seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And to our God, return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Jesus will abundantly pardon. That means you haven't gone too far or stayed too long. Your sin isn't so much that God can't do anything. He's not wringing his hands. He will abundantly pardon. And by the way, he pardons past, present, and future sin. Hallelujah. Hey, you ought to get excited about that, because you know what that means? You can't lose your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. And let me just help you. If he didn't abundantly pardon, if he didn't forgive past, present, and future sin, and there was still an opportunity for us to lose our salvation, we would lose our salvation. That was free. I didn't charge you for that this morning. John 6:44, no one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up. So what does it look like then to enter the narrow gate this morning? Acts 20:21. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Two things: repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you're here this morning, you're experiencing the conviction of God. There's sin in your life. Repentance means to turn. Repentance toward God. I turn toward God, naturally turning my back on sin. Recognizing, yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. Yes, I deserve hell. Yes, I deserve the judgment. But I'm turning to you, and I place my faith and trust in you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you're raised from the grave. I believe if I call on you, you'll answer me for salvation. And here I am crying out, Jesus, save me. Jesus answers every time. Now, I know it. I'm just preaching out of the overflow this morning, okay? Listen, there's a day and time. Maybe August 3rd or August 4th of 2003, I had come into Branch Baptist Church. Been there a handful of times. It's amazing what will happen when a pretty girl invites you to church. You go. Thank the Lord I married her. I didn't mess that one up. But I was sitting towards the back. Pastor gave an invitation, day like this. And boy, I repeated the words of the prayer that he had. And I walked an aisle. And man, just weeping. And I came and stood here. Said, hey, Brother Tim, I prayed that, and everybody celebrated. People knew I was lost and needed to be saved. They were praying for me. A few months later, got under heavy conviction. I just went through the motions. I had no more of intention of asking Jesus to save me. I just thought that that's what I was supposed to do. And sometimes I think how grateful I am. I could have went a really long time trusting in that motion, thinking I was okay. Because I was active. I was there every time church was open. I was doing a bunch of different things. But man, the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart later and showed me and I was lost as a ball in high weeds. And had I died, I'd have split hell wide open. But he convicted me. Showed me I was lost and needed to be saved. My sweet wife, she made a profession of faith one time when Brother Ronnie Tullis was preaching revival at First Baptist Branch. Fast forward several years later, I'm pastoring at Victory. We're there. Brother Ronnie come preach a revival, and she leans over to me during one invitation and said, I don't believe I'm saved. God's convicted me. It had been really easy. Say, I'm preacher's wife. What do they think preacher wives get saved? You know what I thought? Hallelujah. I love my wife. Temptation is sometimes, man, what do they think? I'm a this or I'm a that. Or I've been going this long. What do my kids think? What am I, man, we're talking about eternity. Forever. I'm not here to try to cause anybody to doubt their salvation. I'm just praying that you'd be open before the Lord. Scripture says test. Test yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Man, praying. God, am I lost? Convict me. Don't you believe God would answer that prayer? God will answer that. And if you experience the conviction of God here in a few moments, man, you pray, God, forgive me. I give everything over to you. I surrender it all to you. You give everything to Him. Yeah? And then there will be a time when you make that decision public. Now, we're not going to bring anybody up here this morning and say, okay, stand in the pulpit, confess everything. And no, we wouldn't do that. We want to encourage you. We want to be a blessing to you. We want to put our arm around your neck and say, man, we thank God for you. So here in a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a time like we've been through 100 times. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. Bible says, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows whether you're genuine or not. You can't trick God. You can't fool God. He knows whether you're genuine. And if your heart is genuine, that you want nothing more than to know that you know when you leave this place that God forbid something were to happen to me, that I would die and go to heaven. You pray and you mean it with all your heart, and the Bible says God will save you. You don't have to have me to lead you in praying. You can just express your heart to God. Confess your sin. Tell God you believe He died on the cross for you and ask Him to save you. And we'll have that time, and then after that time, we'll have a time of response. During that time of a response, not right now, I'll ask everybody to bow their head, close their eyes. And I'll give you a chance to respond, not to call you out, not to make fun of you, but just to say, did you just go from a dead man to a living man, from dead woman to living? The opportunity to say, yes, I asked Jesus to save me this morning. And a time to come down where we'll send you off with a counselor just to say, hey, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Not to embarrass. But if we believe this is the most important decision in your life, we want to help you in that. We want to rejoice with you. So here's where we end. Right now, in your own mind, on a scale from 0 to 100, 0 being if you died, you'd go straight to hell, 100 being you die and go straight to heaven, where would you be at? You don't have to say it out loud, but in your own mind. And if it's anything short of 100, all I would ask you is, are you comfortable with that? Now listen, I've been around some people who I really believe knew Christ that struggled with doubting their salvation at times. Can you doubt and still be saved? Sure. It's possible. The majority of people that I've come across who have doubted their salvation later come back and say, I was lost. Vast majority. But it's possible. But I'll tell you this, God will never get mad at you for making sure. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I thank you for this day. God, I pray right now, you Holy Spirit, that you would convict any individuals in here who have not yet placed their faith and trust in you. God, individuals who are on the broad road, but you want to move them to the narrow road. God, convict them. Give them grace to repent and believe. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in this time of praying. Whatever you do, mean it with all your heart. You can pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give everything to you. Save me, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name, with head bowed, eyes closed.